Please turn with me to our main scripture text, John, 3 John. We'll read verses 1 through 8 of 3 John. I think it's almost 100% way through the Bible, right? It's close. All right, 3 John, verses 1 through 8. The elder, to beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers. For I rejoice greatly when brethren came and testified of the truth that is in you, just as you walk in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Beloved, you do faithfully whatever you do for the brethren and for strangers who have borne witness to your love before the church. If you send them forward on their journey in a manner worthy of God, you will do well, because they went forth for his name's sake, taking nothing from the Gentiles. We therefore ought to receive such, that we may become fellow workers for the truth. In my last message, I covered verses 1 and 2, which focused on the Apostle John's love for truth and his love for his fellow brother, Gaius, in truth. In the gospel of Jesus Christ, John's desire was that Gaius would prosper in all things and be in health, just as his soul prospered. John knew that Gaius' soul was prospering, and we will see why in these next few verses. So he could pray that Gaius would prosper in all things of his life as his soul was prospering. This is something we should consider. That is, would we want our health, our vocations, our families to prosper to the same extent that our soul is prospering? John's prayer is an example to us, brethren, that we also should desire and pray for the prosperity of our brethren, those who are one in Christ, as our pastor just prayed. We want those who the Lord has placed in leadership and with those members of the church to prosper in all areas of life, especially spiritually. We want all of us to be truth workers. That's the title of my message, truth workers in the kingdom of Christ. And we will see how the apostle cares and rejoices for those who are truth workers, those who walk in the truth, who are committed to the work of expanding the kingdom to the glory of God. So in verses 3 and 4, look at verse 3 with me. He says, "For I rejoice greatly when brethren came and testified of the truth that is in you, just as you walk in the truth." John was exceedingly glad to hear the report that Gaius was prospering. These brethren who gave the report were probably men who were traveling from perhaps John's church to Gaius's church. And these men were probably traveling missionaries, evangelists, preaching the gospel. And Gaius wanted fellowship with these brethren, and he shared fellowship with them. And he did it in faith and love for Christ and for the gospel. That's why fellowship is so important, brethren. It allows us to share our lives and to know one another as we are commanded in God's word. You can tell where a brother or sister is spiritually when you stay with them and spend time with them. Spend time in their home, spend time with them in church, speaking about spiritual things. And these brethren saw that the truth was in Gaius, and his love and hospitality showed that he was walking in the truth. And in verse 4, he says, "I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth." John has said that several times, even in the previous epistle. John was a Christian with a prosperous soul. Of course, he was an apostle. He was an elder. And as an elder, not just he had a title of an elder, he was an elder statesman of the church. He was the man at the time, the only apostle left, and obviously was looked up to in the church. And here is a man who you would think, you know, as we see in many churches where the man is the man and everybody gets up and worships the leader, and they have this big ego, and you see guys with, you know, mega churches and coliseums and everything, and everybody's not preaching the truth, but yet everybody's there, you know, nodding and, you know, rejoicing in this. But that wasn't John. John was a man of truth, and John loved the truth, and he loved to see Gaius walking in the truth. And not only did he rejoice, it says in the first sentence, he says, I rejoice that he's walking in the truth. And here, he says, I have no greater joy. Think about that for a second. John had no greater joy than to rejoice that his children, the ones that were under his tutelage, perhaps, Gaius probably, that they were walking in the truth. No greater joy. It's clear, brethren, that such joy is not of this world. It is not a natural joy. This is a joy from prosperity of soul. John was prospering his soul, and he loved to see Gaius prospering in his soul. And he rejoiced, and he had no greater joy. And this joy is not of the earth, that is the pleasures of this world. Most people only find joy in the things of this world. Nothing wrong with having joy in those things, but those aren't permanent joy. That is not the joy of the kingdom of God. John's joy was out of this world. And it was only possible by the Spirit of Christ living in through him as a true child of God. It is the reality of such joy in the life of John, as well as in the life of Gaius, that should cause us to examine our own hearts to see if this joy really resides in us. Is one of our greatest joys the spiritual prosperity of our brothers and sisters with whom we are one in Christ? Do we rejoice when we see them being truth workers, using and growing in the gifts that God has given them, like we read in Romans 12? It was John's greatest joy. He had no greater joy. He was John's child in the faith. Parents, your main ministry is the spiritual well-being, if you're married, of one another, and the nurturing of your children in the Lord. And we know that if we have been here in this church for any length of time. And just like John, Christian parents find their greatest joy when their children are walking in the truth. Can I get an amen from the parents? They praise the Lord when their children make decisions according to the will of God, when their children recognize when they sin and are quick to repent, showing their love for Christ. Children, do you see how your parents' greatest joy is to see you come to Christ, live for Christ, walking in the truth? Their joy is seeing your joy, not in pleasing yourself, but in pleasing the Lord. And children and young adults, older adults, old people like me, you will never have true joy until you fully, sacrificially surrender your life to Christ. For you will never be satisfied or at peace until you're filled to the full with His Spirit. That's why we're told in the Scriptures to pray and ask the Lord, the Father, to fill us with His Spirit, right? To give us His Spirit. And what does the Bible say about that? If we pray, He's going to give us the Spirit, right? And so we need to pray for God so that we would, in fact, rejoice in the prosperity of one another and encourage one another in the use of what God has given to us. And the love of mercy and Jesus Christ alone, children, adults, is the only way to eternal life. Will you come to Christ tonight? Will you repent of your sins if you have not come? And if you have repented of your sins, and I know some of you have that are here that aren't fully assured that you are in Christ, because perhaps you look at your sin and you see how sinful you are. I'm sure that would be all of us, right? We look at ourselves, we would see nothing but sin. But we don't look to ourselves. We look to the one that we had faith in, that we gave our lives to in truth, and we rejoice in the fact that he's the one that has hold of us and will never let us go. But we need to have that heart that says, Lord, I can't do this. I'm a sinner. I can't save myself. Save me, O God. Forgive me my sins. Give me the righteousness that I need, that only you have, Lord Jesus, that you can impute to me, that I would be righteous in your sight. Children, you need Christ. Not you need to obey your parents, but obeying your parents is not going to save you. What's going to save you is obedience to God's word and come to Christ and tell him that you are, in fact, a sinner, and you believe that you are a sinner and that your sin put Christ on the cross. But he is a great God. Children, think about this for a minute. Adults, too. I can't believe the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, who gives us the grace, gives us the faith to believe, saves us, regenerates us, makes us new creatures in Christ, gives us the Holy Spirit, gives us joy in our soul, and rewards us for that. How about parents doing that with our children? How about adults, us doing that to one another? Give whatever we can to one another and rejoice in that. God is this tremendous giver, especially of eternal life to those who come in truth and those who are ready. If you have given your life to Christ and you repented of your sins truly and you're not walking with Christ right now, you just need to repent and ask him to forgive you. He's already forgiven you in Christ if you've come to him. Some questions maybe for the state of our soul. Pastor Dan referred to the fact that Christians rejoice being here on the Lord's Day. It's good to see everybody here. It's good to see everybody here. It's good to rejoice in and be encouraged. A brother said to me today, he says, you know, I'm glad to be back. Haven't been here in a long time. And he says, I hope that's an encouragement. I said, that's a great encouragement. It's a great encouragement to see. And we should rejoice in this God who's done this for us. And we know where we're headed. And so how do we react to the worship of God and the fellowship of like-minded brethren, especially after the service? We want to come up to each other and really and say, hey, how you doing? And really be excited that you're here. I'm glad you're here. It's an encouragement to me. Do you look forward to being with them after the service? Do you rejoice over the opportunity having been in the presence of God here tonight as our Redeemer and our friend? If you're not rejoicing at this opportunity, perhaps you're just in a declining state of soul. If so, don't deny that you're declining. Just turn. Turn and repent. It's all you need to do. Lord, help me. We all decline. We all fall. It's all part of the human condition. But God is gracious. And he says, come to me. Come. And I will give you joy and peace. And I will feed you with the food that you need. If you are declining, just repent and recover your first love. Come and see the pastors. Be real. Be transparent. We're all sinners and we struggle. Brethren, the pastor's greatest joy, like John, is seeing the children, us, all of us, walking in the truth. By the way, we all have pastors. I have pastors. The pastors have pastors. So you're not the only ones that have pastors. We all have pastors. And we all want each of our pastors to rejoice over us walking in the truth, rejoicing in the truth. They're encouraged. It encourages their work in the gospel. And we're told that we are to encourage them. We should desire to bring joy to their hearts, like the joy Gaius brought to the heart of John. So let us, brethren, walk in the truth, feed on the truth, and the Lord will be our strength. And those pastors who will give an account for our souls will, like John, have great joy in our faithfulness. This is what Gaius did. He loved the truth. He loved the Lord Jesus Christ, and he brought great joy to the Apostle John. Hebrews chapter 13, 16 through 18 says, but do not forget to do good and share with such sacrifices God is well pleased. Obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give an account. Let them do so with misery. No, it doesn't say that. It says with joy. Let them do so with joy. It's only for the good of the church. It's not for the good, necessarily just for the good of the pastors. It's for the good of the church. Right? And so the more that we do it, it says with joy and not with grief. That would be unprofitable for the pastors? No, it would be unprofitable for you, Hebrews says, right? So that's why we're called to do that. In the next few verses in our text, we see the faithfulness of Gaius, both to the brothers and sisters of the church, as well as to those brethren who were strangers, not members of his church, but evangelists, missionaries, whoever they were, traveling through his town, perhaps, and needing a place to stay and needing support from a local church. So let's look at verses 5 and 6. Look through 6a. Beloved, you do faithfully whatever you do for the brethren and for strangers who have borne witness of your love for the church. I like the fuller wording of the New American Standard for this this verse and a half. It says, beloved Gaius, you are acting faithfully in whatever you accomplish for the brethren. Whatever. Whatever you accomplish, and especially when they are strangers. And they have testified to your love before the church. Here in verse 5, John is encouraging Gaius, again calling him beloved. You are all, I said this last time, you are all beloved if you're in Christ. You are beloved of God. All of you who have given your life, who have confessed Christ, are beloved of God. And here John says to him, beloved, encouraging him for whatever he does for the brethren or for strangers, whether little or much. But it's out of a pure heart of faith. Jesus gave us this general teaching on a subject of doing good to his children for the sake of his glory and for his glory. And speaking of his coming again to judge the world, Jesus says to, he will put his sheep on the right, on his right hand, the right hand of power, and the goats on the left, those who will suffer eternity in hell. Then in verses 34 and 36, he says, then the king will say to you on his right hand, come, you blessed of my father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you before the foundation of the, from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. Then they asked Jesus, when did we do this? Right? Jesus says, assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of my brethren, you did it to me. We are all the least of his brethren. We're all his brethren. And the little we do, and the little we do to those who are in Christ, even not part of the church, those who are bringing the gospel, you do it to Christ. It's not the size of the action, but the size of the heart doing the action by the grace of God. So John says, whatever you do for the brethren, even those who are strangers, is from love and a pure heart. How did John know that Gaius was doing this out of love? It was through the testimony and the commendation of the brethren and visitors that Gaius had loved and helped. Read verse 6a. It says, and they have testified to your love. Didn't say that he testified to your hospitality. Although that's what he was doing, right? Remember, Romans 12 said, love without hypocrisy, right? Be pure. And he goes on to say, what does that really mean? And so these traveling brethren witnessed his love in action. It was not a feeling, but a sacrificial love, laying down his life for these brothers and sisters, even though many of them were strangers. Gaius is a truth worker. And out of love for Christ, this is the love that John has been writing about in his three epistles. Walking in the truth is being a truth worker. It's loving one another in practical ways. Told us in the scriptures. We, this morning, Brandon spoke to us this morning about the law in Sunday school. The law of God, which is the law of love. The love of God for us and the love of us for God and all his creation. And it's all in God's law. We love God's law because it's all about who he is. His law represents all of who he is, every aspect of his law. represents who our God is. And we need to love that law, that is the truth, and as we love the truth, we love one another. Gaius' love is in truth. Truth is the highest motivation for love. If you don't have the truth of God in you, if you don't have Christ in you, you don't have love. Christians love because of the truth, because of the truth of his word, because of the truth of his commands, and especially as it applies to one another. The truth is that we are all one in Christ, and we are loved by him and preserved by him. When I think of the sacrificial love of Christ, you know, we all think about that he died, he lived a perfect life for us. He came and he was humiliated for us. He was shamed for us. He died for us. He suffered for us. He all took the wrath of his Father for us. But that wasn't finished. After he died, he rose for us, and he never now stops working for us. He never stops. From all eternity, you have been in view in his mind, and it will be forever. That's Christ. That's our Lord. He never stops working for us, praying for us, interceding for us. This is sacrificial love. And this is why John encourages Gaius to continue, because Gaius is doing sacrificially what he's called to do. He is going to send them and be encouraged to send them on their way worthy of God. That's an interesting thing we'll talk about, right? Worthy of God. So John encourages Gaius to keep working. Just like God keeps working for us, keep working by the grace of God. Send them forward, he says. If you send them forward on their journey in a manner worthy of God, you will do well. John said, sends them on the way. This is a term used in Acts 15 in the church where the church sends Paul and Barnabas to Jerusalem to meet with Peter and the elders to deal with the issue of circumcision. Remember that. That was the big issue then. And he sent them on their way. Paul used the same term in Titus 3:13. He tells Titus to diligently help Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their way so that nothing is lacking. We talked about that this morning. You know, there's a way to help. There's a way to assist. There's a way to send people on their way. But there's a real way, and that real way is that worthy of God in a manner that's not minimal, in a manner that's maximum. And this is what Paul was telling them to, so that they lack nothing. Make sure these people are taken care of, just like God does everything for us and rewards us for it. In addition to sending them on the way, he says, do it in a manner worthy of God. We're to be diligent. Gaius is to be diligent. Make sure these men lack nothing. Not only that, they're to be sent in this manner worthy of God. What a standard is that? Take care of all their needs. So we heard about the Good Samaritan this morning. He didn't just take care of his needs minimally. He took care of everything. He got him, put him on his donkey, took him to the inn, paid the inn, and said, if there's anything else he needs, just bill me. I'll pay whatever it is. How many of you like that? Pay the bill for somebody eating next to me. I don't care what it is. Just pay it. It's all good. But that is what sending godly men and women on their way, worthy of God. How does our Lord view these gospel ministers? They are children, precious to the Lord, like all of us. But they're part of God's elect, living stones built up as a spiritual house. But those who give their lives for the gospel, those who trust the Lord for their provision, for their livelihood, are to be taken care of for by the brethren. Just as the pastors are told, you know, we're not to muzzle the ox. The laborers worthy of their labor. So Gaius knows that those that are coming, he's giving them hospitality. He's taking care of them, and he wants to send them on their way. Why did he take good care of them like that? Because they went out for the sake of the name. Read verse 7. Because they went out. They went forth for his name's sake. Not for their own sake. Not for anything in this world. But fully and totally for the kingdom of God. They were 100% committed to the gospel and to the Great Commission, and they're going out and preaching the gospel. And so it was for his name's sake. They went out for the sake of the name. The name, only name under heaven by which man must be saved. That name, every knee will bow to that name. Every tongue will confess that he is Lord. If you haven't confessed to the Lord Jesus Christ, you will confess. But it may be too late. Confess now. They preached in his name, the name of the risen King. Such men are worthy of double honor and should be sent in a manner worthy of the King. These men are the exact opposite of who John warned us about in the second epistle of John, where he says, if anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, this truth, do not receive him into your house or greet him, for he who greets him shares in his evil deeds. Just like if you bring in someone and approve of them, whether in the church or anywhere else, and approve of their doctrine, which is heresy, you are sharing in their evil deeds. Gaius is sharing in their wonderful deeds, in the blessed deeds of those men who are going out and preaching the gospel. He is sharing in the truth and in the work of the truth and in the kingdom of God. These men, John says, they accepted nothing from the Gentiles. In the body of Christ, who is responsible? Who is responsible for support of such men? Well, we know we have RBNet, right? We're part of the association, and one of the things we do is we support missionaries around the world. The whole purpose is to support men and women to go out into the field, into the world, and preach the gospel, right? And so that's a good thing. And we who participate in that, who give toward that, we are supporters and become fellow workers in the truth. Some of you might say, you know, I don't feel like I really do anything, you know, for the kingdom of God. Yeah, you do. You do when you do the littlest thing for your brethren, when you do anything to help those who are preaching the gospel, when you help the support missionaries, you are doing the work of the truth and the work of the kingdom. The NSB says we are to support such men so that we may become fellow workers. So just as we become fellow workers of evil, when we support evil, we are fellow workers of the truth when we support men of the truth. Gaius was a man who walked in the truth. He walked in love, faithful to his calling. His light so shined among men that they saw his good works and they glorified God in heaven. These men came back and said, look, this is what Gaius is doing. He is a faithful man of God. He's doing what he needs to do. And I am so thrilled to be part of a church, as we heard even in the prayers tonight, commending members of our church for doing what God has called them to do and encouraging them to continue to do that. All the brethren and those strangers who came to Gaius's church testified and gave witness of his love before John's church. Would it be that we would do the same? So the obvious application here from our text is that it's not necessarily so obvious, perhaps we are fearful to overdo it, is the importance of commending, as I just mentioned. Commending those who are doing the work of the kingdom of God, encouraging them. And we could do that in many ways, which I'll talk about. But the importance of commending and highlighting the love and faithfulness and the steadfastness of those who are diligently truth workers. John commends Gaius for all to read, right? Gaius's name has been there for thousands of years for all to read how John commended him. Not only does he commend him, but the brethren whom he gave hospitality, whom he would send them on their way and do whatever he had to do for them, they commended him before the church. So, brethren, we would do well to continue to edify and lift up those who use their gifts and are faithful to their calling, those who are walking in love, sacrificing for the kingdom of God. And let us not be shy about testifying to these faithful men and women who have put the pedal to the metal, so to speak, and are running the race. Remember the Apostle Paul? He said, I outworked all of them. He said, but it wasn't me. It was by the grace of God. Right? He outworked all the apostles, but it wasn't him. It was by the grace of God. So let us not be concerned with puffing up such as these who are doing the work of the kingdom. They're not going to be puffed up when we commend them because they are doing the work by the Spirit of God for the kingdom of God. Yes, of course, anyone can have pride. But you can bet, like he did for the Apostle Paul, God will make sure that these faithful brethren will have enough trials and tribulations to keep them humble. If they're God's and they're doing God's work, you can bet that God's going to keep them humble in any way that he deems necessary for their good and for the good of the church and for the good of the kingdom of God. Let us not withhold what is good and right through because their work is by the grace of God. Beware, brethren, lest any spirit of envy come and we do not rejoice in the work of the brethren, in the work of the believers. John rejoiced greatly, and his greatest joy was seeing his brother grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us consider each other more important than ourselves and prove it by our looking for ways to commend them, to build them up, to speak with them about where they are at in their spiritual condition. That is true love. That is sacrificial love, designed to encourage them to keep walking in the truth. You, all of us, need to be encouraged to keep walking in the truth. It's all by the grace of God. If we look to Christ, we'll walk in the truth. If we look to ourselves, we'll walk down the wrong path. It's about him. It's about his kingdom. Secondly, a clear application is the need to be hospitable to one another. In 1 Peter 4:8, before he speaks about hospitality in verses 9 and 10, Peter says that above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. Then he says, be hospitable to one another without grumbling. I don't think I've ever been anyone's house here where they were grumbling over being hospitable. Right? But maybe we're not doing being hospitable at all. Each one of us has received a gift, and we are to minister to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. And being hospitable is part of the law. It's part of the law of love. From the Old Testament all the way through the New Testament. In 1 Timothy 3:2 and Titus 1:8, Paul says the elders and pastors ought to be hospitable. Romans 12:13, we read, speaking again about loving the brethren and serving the church, Paul says we ought to not lag in diligence in serving and loving one another. We ought to be fervent serving the Lord. How? By rejoicing with one another in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing or contributing to the needs of the saints. That's what Gaius was doing. Given to hospitality. That's what Gaius was doing. He is one that we can take an example of one and how we should look to help both our current brothers as well as those who are out in the field. Contributing to the needs has the idea that we are all partners in this thing called church. Our koinonia fellowship. Koinonia fellowship. Joining ourselves to one another. Let us practice hospitality and joining one another. We get to know one another and be able to commend our brethren who are faithful in the smallest of ways. And lastly, this brings us to our third application, and that's about support of missions and about what John says about sending them on their way in a worthy manner, the manner worthy of God. In John's day, hospitality had the idea of practicing active hospitality to strangers, those Christians who were traveling through preaching the gospel. They didn't have Hilton hotels at the time, right? They were traveling. They needed the support of the brethren. Just like today in missions, those on the mission field need our support. We must support these strangers, these brethren who we don't know. Yes, we get to know them before we help them as missionaries, but we don't know them very well, but we should. Those that are not part of our local church, those missionaries that are out there, it is in that we should get to know them in truth as fellow workers in truth. We are commanded to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature and make disciples of all nations and baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so we are to have mission work, have evangelizing work as a big part of our nature. And the only do that of our desires, the only do that if we recognize who we are and the grace of God in us. And I'll share that. In Hebrews 13:1, we're told to let brotherly love continue, which would include hospitality. And then it says, do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for by this some have entertained angels without knowing it. So that, again, that hospitality was, they were going, they needed to stay places, and they gave them hospitality. In our case, we sometimes need to do that. I know some of the pastors have done that for traveling missionaries, and there are many who have done that. It is something that we need to do for the glory of God in a matter worthy of God. Not all of us can be preachers. Not all of us can go out into the world, but every one of us could be a fellow worker in the gospel. What can we do? We can do what we need to do for those who are out there in the field. We do support missionaries in this church. I think this year we met the we finally gave 10% of our budget towards missions. That's a minimum. That should be a minimum. That should not, that while that was our goal, because we didn't get there, but we got there this year, that's a minimum. Just like even what we give, that should be a minimum. We should give over an abundance for missionaries, for mission work, to be a fellow worker in the gospel. We should be corresponding with them. We had a missions committee at one time. We should have, by the grace of God, we can only have one, unless there are people who have on their heart missions, the gospel, to go out into the world. And we should pray for them. They should know we're praying for them. And they should know that we're interested in them. We should be commending them, encouraging them, having them here, having them on Zoom. We need to do more work, sacrificial work. We need to do what we're called to do. We'll never be mission-minded unless our love for the gospel and for souls is there. And there's only one way to do it, is by the grace of God. Remember William Carey, who labored in India for 4 decades? He called his supporters back home in the UK. He called them rope holders because they held the ropes while he was climbing down what he called the gold mine of India. They were holding him, the missionary. He was being held by ropes as he went into this gold mine, this nation, to preach the gospel. And so we need to think about that. We may not be a traveling missionary, but we can have a great impact for the kingdom of God. And so we can be fellow workers with them. But we need to have a zeal for the gospel, for the Great Commission. And until we have the solid grasp on the love of God for us, we won't get where we need to go. We need to see who we are and what God has done for us, how so lame and so weak we are, and yet so loved and cherished by our God and King. I can't help but think about, and I always think about him because I think about being lame myself, but what God showed us in David's treatment of poor Mephibosheth. I have a tough time with that one. David had become king over Israel after King Saul died and his sons were dead, including Jonathan, who David loved. So David, desiring to honor the house of Saul, asked if there was anyone left in Saul's family so that he could show them kindness for Jonathan's sake. Ziba, one of Saul's servants, said, yes, there's still a son of Jonathan who is crippled in both feet. He's lame. David sent for him, and Mephibosheth came and fell on his face and said, here is your servant. David said to him, do not fear. Well, who do we hear that from all the time? The Lord Jesus Christ. Do not fear, right? He says, for I will surely show kindness to you for the sake of your father, Jonathan, and I will restore to you all the land of your grandfather, Saul, and you shall eat at my table continually. And Mephibosheth prostrated himself again and said, what is your servant that you should regard a dead dog like me? Oh, brethren, what a picture of dead and lame sinners coming to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords with nothing but the ugliness of our sin, and our loving Father saying, because of my son Jesus, I will restore your prosperity. I will give you the promised land. I will give you eternal life in my kingdom, and you will sit at my table forever. You will always be at the great supper of the Lamb. The Lord Jesus Christ, what loving kindness God has shown to us who were dead dogs, lame. Brethren, it won't be long before we sit at the King's table with all things being restored to us, perfection, perfect joy, We'll never know. We're talking about today. We'll never know perfect joy until we're in the presence of God where we cannot sin, where we be perfected. We will know perfect joy. It's not long before you're going to be there if you're a child of God. This is our hope. This is our guaranteed inheritance with all the brothers and sisters in Christ. And we need to sacrifice for the kingdom of God because that's all that's going to remain. As Pastor Dan said before, none of the rest is going to remain. We're going to leave it all behind. So why don't we do for the kingdom of God what we're called to do? And the only way we do that is we know what God has done for us. And we will rejoice in our great Savior forever, perfectly and unendingly. So you are not in Christ. What else can I say to you? You want to spend eternity with perfect joy, sinlessness, with the God of heaven who loves you eternally? Come to Him. Come to Him tonight. And you can feast with the Lord Jesus Christ in eternity. Come to the fountain of life. Come to Jesus Christ and be saved. Come and be filled with true life and true joy. Jesus said, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled." Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your amazing grace, your amazing loving kindness to us. Lord, let it be compelling us to do what you've commanded us to do in the ways that you give us opportunity, Lord, that we can even pray for opportunities, Lord, that had Gaius had to serve for the kingdom of God. And we have plenty here in this church, and many of us do, Lord, and we are thankful for our church. We are just thankful for what you've given to us, this church that you've given to us for many years, as was prayed earlier. The grace that you have given to us in Jesus Christ, it is amazing grace. Let us always be amazed at what you have done for us so that we will have the zeal to share the gospel, whether personally, whether corporately, or whether missionaries. Help us, O God, we pray. By your grace, we can only do that. When we pray these things in Jesus' name, amen.